Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and reading verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, reading verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who are asleep sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Back some years ago, there was a movie that was very popular. Actually, this goes all the way back to 1966. Gosh, can we remember that far back? I don't know. 1966, and it was a movie entitled, What's It All About, Alfie? Remember that? Michael Caine. And basically, they were asking the question, you know, what's life all about? I mean, why are we going through all this? What do we have to gain? What do we have to lose? You know, this is a question that philosophers and theologians have been asking forever. And that is, why are we here? Why are we on this earth? Where are we going? What's the purpose of life? What's it all about, Alfie? You know, they've come up with these three possible views of history. And all of us are familiar with history, but three different views of history. The first one is cyclical. It's called a cyclical view. In other words, a cycle, cyclical view. And that is that things just sort of keep going around and around. You know, that what has been will be. And, you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, made this statement: what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. And right after that, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Well, it's obvious that Solomon at that point was just so taken back by life. It's like, well, what's new? Everything has already happened. Everything has already been done. He kind of lost his zest for life. But you have to consider that he had 300 wives and 600 concubines. And it's like, if they're talking to him all the time, he's probably asking himself, what's this all about, Alfie? But anyway, history is cyclical. It's all happened before. We're just going round and round in circles. And some of you know that this was a very popular view in ancient Greece. And it's one that's also been adopted by some present-day religions like Hinduism. Hinduism just says that we're in this constant wheel that just keeps turning around. And we keep going through, we go through these different transitions, and yet everything is still the same. It always keeps happening. It's always the same thing. New Age philosophy also adopts this. They adopt a lot of Hinduism, but this is their view Nothing new. Everything's already happened. So that's a cyclical view. And then there are people that reject that and say, no, that's not really right. And they hold to what's called naturalism, a naturalistic view of history. And what this basically says is history is linear. And that is, it starts at this point and it just keeps on moving. The problem is it doesn't go anywhere. It just keeps on moving. It's moving forward. And so in this, there's no purpose. There's no goal. It's just one day after another, life upon life. That's called the naturalistic view. By the way, Bertrand Russell, some of you are familiar with him, a British philosopher, held to that view. He said, there are no laws of cosmic progress. That was his big slogan. None of this is following an order or a pattern. It's one day after another. That's it. But we have a third view, and that's what we would call a Christian view. And that is that God created us with a purpose. Each person has a purpose. Nobody avoids this. God has mapped out our lives from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And our lives are following His pattern as we move forward. You know, from the time of creation, God's plan has never changed. It's never varied. We live out in Spring Creek, as you know, and we have friends out there, neighbors, and we have one neighbor who went to a conference and he heard this pastor preaching, and the pastor was saying that nowhere in the Bible does it say that God has a plan. And I said, well, there's a plan of salvation. He said, that's not what it says in the Bible. I talked about some of the different places, and he said, well, that's not in the King James Version. And I looked at all those verses, and sure enough, in the King James, it doesn't use the word plan, but it does talk about a plan. It uses a different language. And they're trying to say, well, God doesn't have a plan. He just has a purpose. And things just, you know, they kind of roll on toward God's purpose. I'm sorry. But God has a definite plan. He has a plan. And He follows that plan. You can see that plan in the Old Testament, all the things that God put together. And by the way, right now in our adult Sunday school class, dealing with, today was Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. And in that, we can see 500 years before the birth of Christ, God is outlining, this is what's going to take place. All through the Old Testament, we see prophecy that's been fulfilled, where God says, this is what I'm going to do. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 15, where God talks about the seed of the woman and the serpent and what happens between those two. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. Speaking about Jesus on the cross, all those many years later, God's plan was already unfolding. From the time of creation, God's plan has never changed. People have said, you know, the Bible is divided up into three parts. And that's man in fellowship with God. Man breaks that fellowship and is under God's condemnation and curse. And then man is reunited with God forever in eternity. Three different sections. And it just shows God's unbelievable plan that He unfolds through His covenant with man. You know, God has provided detail after detail of what our life is and what it is to become in His written word. We're not left in the dark as far as how this plan is going to be laid out here in our lifetime in this world. He also talks about how, not only how it began, but also how it's all going to unfold to the very beginning. to the end. And he's saying that there is a culmination. It doesn't just go on forever here on earth. But there is a point where it ends. It's something that he calls the day of the Lord. So what is this day of the Lord? I'm sure you've heard this term before. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of final judgment for all mankind. It's when everything ends, the end of the game. Things are over at that point here on earth. You know, right now we're living under man's rule, whether we know that or not. But we're living under man's rule. Mankind is in charge of what happens here on this earth. God is over it all, but he's given men freedom to make determinations about how things are moving on, how things are going on. And you know that. If you don't believe that, then try not paying your taxes, and you'll find out who's really in charge. Mankind's in charge, and he does what seems right to him apart from God. It's amazing that even though the Bible says, you know, that the nations are in his hands, that still we see these rulers, these little mini puppets that stand up and make a lot of noise about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And yet all along, God says, no, they're in my hands. The government rests on my shoulders, not on theirs. And ultimately, he causes the things to happen that will further his kingdom, whether men like it or not. So mankind is actually in charge of what's taking place here to a certain degree, to a certain point. But God says that this will all come to an end, that there will come a time when we are no longer under man's rule, that we will be under his rule, 100% total under his rule. And it gives us as an example, Noah. What happened with Noah? You know, and we read about Noah. This is found in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When God was allowing the people on earth to do as they chose, as if there was no God. And their wickedness just increased and increased and multiplied. Until finally it says in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God looked down, saw exactly what was taking place, and how men were just increasing, multiplying their evil on the face of the earth. And there came a point when he said, all right, that's it, no more. I'm going to put an end to all this. In fact, he tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that I will not strive with men forever. And what he was saying was, I'm not going to allow this to continue forever. There's a stopping point. Things are going to end. And really, the way that it's described in Scripture, it's a cataclysmic end. It's not just a withering away until it stops, but it's an abrupt, God puts his foot down type of ending. He will not contend with men forever, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And he warns about this end in both the Old and the New Testaments. And again, I know that you've heard about the coming day of the Lord, and you probably over years have heard sermons preached on that or whatever. Although I have to tell you, it's something that's almost in the distant past. How often do we hear about this day that's coming, a day of accountability? Not often. And yet in the Old Testament alone, this day of the Lord is spoken about 18 different times 18 times, mostly in the minor prophets. Prophets like Joel and Amos. And they speak about this day when all of a sudden God will come and put an end to what's happening on earth. In the New Testament, it appears 5 different times in the New Testament. That's in Thessalonians. That's where we're reading now. Twice in Thessalonians. Philippians, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, both. And Corinthians, we see this reference to this day of the Lord. This day is coming. And that's just specifically language day of the Lord. There are over 200 references to the fact that this is what's going to take place. You know, and you have to stop and ask yourself, how many times does God have to tell us? Why aren't we getting the message? This is a reality. If we believe the Bible is God's word, if we believe that Jesus came in the flesh and died for our sin, that the prophecies in Scripture have been fulfilled one after another, why wouldn't we believe this? Or what are we told about this day of the Lord? How's it going to happen? This should be primary in our thoughts, especially in light of what we're seeing happen all over the world. We should be pouring ourselves into Scripture saying, well, what's going to take place here? I need to know. Well, how's it going to happen? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 40 and 41 that this is going to happen suddenly. In fact, in our passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians, it says, now concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Have you ever had a thief break into your house at night? You don't even know they're there. I have to share this with you. I went to California, to Pasadena, California, to work on a Doctor of Ministries degree there at Fuller Theological Seminary. And I was staying in the dorms, in one of the dorms that belonged to the seminary. And I had a roommate, another young man who was a pastor. And, you know, he was in his room, I was in mine. Well, on the weekend, he left and he was going to come back early Monday morning for class. So it just happened to be one of those times in California when we had a tremendous rainstorm on Sunday. It just rained, poured rain. And I thought to myself, I wonder if he's going to come back early because it's raining so hard and he doesn't want to deal with the traffic early Monday morning. So in the middle of the night, I woke up and I heard rustling in the room, and I thought to myself, well, he's come back, he's here. And so I spoke out and I said, is that you? Are you here? And all of a sudden I hear this big flurry of activity, and it suddenly hits me, that's not my roommate, I'm being robbed. There's a thief here, right here in our room. And it was kind of an apartment, it had a living room and bedrooms and a bathroom, you know. And so I did something very foolish. I yelled out, where's my gun? I didn't have a gun. And then the activity got real loud. And he took a chair and threw it through a plate glass window and ran out. And I thought to myself, well, at least I caught him before he stole anything. And then I started looking around and he had stolen everything. There was a watch sitting on a nightstand right next to my head, and it was gone. I had put all of the money that I had and all of my wallet and everything else inside a shaving kit. It was gone. Everything was gone. He got it all. That was a thief in the night. Caught me totally off guard. And that's the way the Bible describes the coming of the Lord. It's going to come as a surprise. Suddenly, all of a sudden. You know, Jesus talked about this. This is in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 40 and 41. It says this, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other will be left." It's not something that people anticipated. All of a sudden it happened. See, we're told that people are going to be lulled into this false sense of security. In other words, well, it's not going to happen. Well, there's going to be peace. And Jesus references this. He says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. This was Jesus. This is what he said. He was warning his disciples. He was warning his followers. This is a time in history that's coming. And you have to realize it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38, it says this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And here he's talking about the day of the Lord. Again, it's not if, it's when. If you choose not to believe the Bible, that's between you and the Lord. But that's what he said. So why would we be caught unprepared? What would cause us to not prepare for these things? Well, the first reason is unbelief. You know, there's always this little thing behind that says, well, that's never going to happen. Well, God, that's not going to happen. God's not going to do that. Well, first of all, there are people that say there is no God. This is just a myth. You know, this is like the Gilgamesh epic. This, you know, it's just a story from the past. It's not really going to happen. And there are others that aren't going to be prepared because of a false assurance. And that is, well, God is a God of love. And because he's a God of love, he will not punish sin. He'll just kind of, okay, well, you should have done that, but everything is really okay. Tell that to the people in Noah's day. Tell that to the ones that all of a sudden realized that crazy man building that boat was onto something. Everybody is going to be saved. That's what they tell you. It's not true. It is not true. There is a time of accountability. People are also going to be caught unprepared because of a false understanding of salvation. I've had this experience, maybe you have too, of people telling me, you know, I took care of all that a long time ago. I went to Bible school when I was a child, and they asked people to come forward to receive Christ, and I went forward. So I know that everything is fine. Doesn't matter how I've lived from that time until now, because I know I went forward, and so now I'm saved. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. What's happened since then? Annie and I were speaking to this one individual. And Annie was trying to share with them about salvation. And he said, I took care of that years ago. See, that's the attitude. Well, I'm okay. I raised my hand in a service. I went forward. I've given money to the church. I'm okay. Wow. So what are we supposed to do in this? How are we supposed to approach this coming day of the Lord? It is coming. How am I supposed to approach it? I think first of all, and I speak to myself as well as anybody else, We need to examine ourselves, examine our hearts before the Lord. See, Paul urges us to do this. This is found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" He was telling the Corinthian Christians, look within, put yourself to the test. Are we growing in Christ's likeness? Are we more like Jesus now than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Are we growing in these things, in our relationship to God? You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. First of all, in the first part of 2 Peter 1, he's talking about all these different qualities that he says, adding this to this and adding that to that, adding Christ-likeness to brotherly kindness, adding, you know, he goes through the attitudes of the heart and he ends the whole thing by saying this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is not a pass-fail where we have to go all the way to the end and then stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never came to me, you never talked to me, you never worshiped me from the heart." Nobody wants to hear that. We want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into your reward." So we need to examine ourselves, our relationship to Jesus. And then we need to be ready. We need to stand at ready. Matthew 24, verse 44, again, Jesus speaking. He says this, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And it makes me wonder, when is it that we would not expect him to happen, to come? I think about maybe at a time when everybody's saying, "Peace, peace, peace," when there is no peace. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, the day of the Lord is a reality. I don't know what your theology tells you, but this is what the Word of God tells us. This is what Jesus, our Lord, tells us. This is what his apostles tell us. They were waiting every moment for Jesus to come back. And we're lulled to sleep by thinking, "Well, that's been 2,000 years and he's not come back." All I can say is we're a lot closer now than they were back then. We've been given sufficient warning. We've been told that the time is near. We can see that things are happening around the world. The signs are increasing. And you know, the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" If God cared enough for us that he would write all this down and tell us this is what's going to take place and this is what you need to do, this is who you need to trust, this is who you need to follow. He told us all those things. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is God's word. It's not my word. It's God's word. And he sent me to proclaim this. I don't want to see anybody lose the opportunity to be in heaven forever, eternity. I want all of you to be there. In fact, once we get there, I want to have a big family night supper. A big time. And they used to sing songs about that. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus. That's what we want to see. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we can only come to you and cry out to you that you would seal these things in our hearts. Lord, we know that you're not playing games. We know that this day of the Lord is coming. And Father, we ask that we might be prepared, that we would be ready to go with you when that day comes. Lord, I thank you and praise you for this time together and pray your Holy Spirit might seal these things into our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Now for our final hymn, if you would please stand and turn to number 388 in your hymnal, 388, He Will Hold Me Fast. We'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction.
Please bow for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
God bless.